Blog Talk Radio.
Beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon, and thank God that we're able to be here just one more time to be able to get into the Word of the Lord, look into the book, The Perfect Law of Liberty, as said by James, the brother of our Lord. So we thank God for His Word. We're able to get into His Word one more time. So on today, we thank God that we are still teaching on this subject. Looking in the scriptures on the subject of the Godhead. And also, I thank God today that have along with me my co-host, our historian, in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain. So we're just blessed to be able to get into the Word of the Lord. So we thank God for His Word, knowing that the flower's going to fade. Like Peter said, He says, surely the people is grass. His grass withereth and flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So thank God for His Word. So we're grateful for seeing God's Word come to pass, and we also are living in the last day. We see so many signs of the coming of the Lord at this time in the world. So we thank God for all of our Blog Talk followers and Blog Talk friends, also for all of our Twitter followers, and also all of our Facebook followers and our Facebook friends. Thank God for you, those that are listening by via Facebook. You're able to click on the link and hear this broadcast. We thank God for you. So it's a blessing. And also we thank you, thank you, those of you that are listening. You're going to be listening to this episode on demand. Thank God for you, because nothing like the Word of God. So we're not scared. We are not afraid to get into the Word of the Lord and search the Scriptures. So it's not what we think, knowing that the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, St. Paul says, because they are spiritually discerned. So we have the mind of Christ. So you got the mind of Christ, you get into the word of the Lord. So it's not but what we think, but like the word of the Lord that came unto Zerubbabel in the fourth chapter of Zechariah in the sixth verse. He said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So thank God for His word. So it's not about what we think. So His word trumps everything. He has magnified His word above all His name. And knowing His name is above every name. So thank God for it. He's so high and lifted up that He got to humble Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and the things that are in the earth. He's everywhere, here, now, there, God. He can leave you, come to you, ain't going nowhere. He's a God that's not out there in space, but space is in God. So we thank God for His word. So today we're going to deal with some scriptures in St. John. You can't exhaust the word of God. So that's the message from the beginning, way back, that God, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So we thank God. So when you follow the scriptures and you realize that's what the Lord wanted Israel to know, that he was the one God. He wanted to be their king. They wanted a king. So we're going to get into scriptures on the day. So stay with us. Fly with us. We'll do you good. We're in the word of the Lord. So at this time, we're going to be team teaching also. So it's not going to just be me, but that's how we do. We're asking God to direct us and the blessing of the Lord to be upon us. So at this time, the next voice you will hear will be that of our historian. He is an educator in the person of Elder Ryan Fountain.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. Once again, I do count it an honor to be on this show and to talk about the Word of God with all of you who I consider my friends and also to Elder Cannon, who I also consider my friend, and I count it an honor to be able to speak about the Word with him to you all. I was absent upon last week, and we were going to get back into 1 John, the 5th chapter. However, we are going to move on. Hopefully, I can get back into 1 John 5. I want to talk about 1 John 5 and 20 maybe a little later on. But we are going to go into St. John, the 5th chapter, and we can see, again, we are talking about the Godhead, and we're talking about God who is the head of all things. And God prepared himself a body, manifested that body. That body was born of a woman, circumcised the eighth day, raised up under the law, but he came not to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill the law. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in that body bodily. So we want to further discuss the Godhead and the oneness of God. There is but one God. Deuteronomy 6 and 4 says, "Hear ye, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord."
Yeah.
And Ephesians, the 4th chapter, says that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So there is a correlation between Old Testament and New Testament. And you have to know that the word Lord in the New Testament has lowercase O-R-D, whereas in the Old Testament, Lord is spelled L-O-R-D with all capitals. That is just the English King James Version that has been translated and transliterated so that we could read in our English language. However, it is not deciphering between two gods, but rather it's the same God known in two different lights or two different manifestations. In the Old Testament, that word Lord was a substitute for the word Yahweh or Jehovah as it was transliterated. We know that in the Hebrew language and also the Greek language, there was neither a J nor a V, so the term Jehovah is an English version of the Hebrew word Yahweh or Yahweh. And Jehovah, that word was substituted, the Lord, when the King James Version was written, because the Jewish custom or Jewish tradition had gotten so far off of the point, they felt that they could no longer even speak the name of the Lord. Whenever they even wrote the name of the Lord, they buried it into the ground and felt that it was too holy for any man to speak of. So as we get into the New Testament, the term Lord usually refers to Adonai, which means Lord or Master, and the Lord God is our Lord and Master. He is the one that takes care of us. So it's not two different Lords, but it is the same Lord that manifested himself in two different manifestations.
Yeah.
So as we look in St. John, the fifth chapter, the Gospel of St. John, me and Elder Cannon were talking about this earlier, the Gospel of St. John is different than the other Gospels.
Yeah.
Because it was written in a different mind state to a different group of people, whereas the book of Matthew was written to primarily Jews and to prove that Jesus Christ was indeed the King of the Jews, and he came through the royal lineage of David through Solomon all the way up unto Abraham. So that proves that he was not only the seed of Abraham, but he was also the seed of David.
Yes.
But he was also the root of David.
Yes.
So how can you be the root and the seed at the same time? That's just something to think on. Isaiah says that he is the root of David.
Yeah.
That is Matthew, speaking of Christ the King. Mark speaks of Christ the servant. They talk nothing about the lineage, because the lineage of a servant does not really matter. It just shows. It goes immediately from his baptism into the works that he did. That is what a servant is bound to do, is the work that he is told to do. Yeah, he's sent forth to do.
Mm-hmm.
So that is Christ the servant. He was writing primarily unto the Romans with his gospel. The Gospel of Luke writes to primarily the Greeks, and it talks about Christ the Son of Man, and how Christ not only came through the seed of David, through the lineage of David, through the lineage of Abraham, but he also is connected all the way back through Noah, through Shem, all the way back unto Adam, and that he is mankind's nearest kinsman, and he was able to come forth and showed his frailty, it showed his humanity side, that is Christ the man. That is primarily what Luke was aiming to reveal in Christ's nature. This is all the same Jesus,
yeah,
just in different lights. When,
yeah,
when you hold up certain stones into the light, as you turn the stone, it will shine a different color. That is how Jesus is. Also, when you have a car accident or some sort of happening where police need to get statements, and you have different witnesses, they are all going to see the same scene, just in a different light. One person saw it from a window, one person was standing right next to it on the street, one person might have been across the street, one person might have been driving in their car in a different direction. They're all going to have different perspectives on the same scene. That doesn't make the scene different. It's just from a different perspective. And that's simply what the Gospels are. There's not four Gospels, although we say that there's four Gospels, but it is one Gospel speaking of the same man in four different lights.
Yeah.
Just to veer off a little bit, to say that there's any other Gospels and they don't match up with these four Gospels, that is not truly a gospel, because it is not speaking of the goodness of Jesus and what he came to do for mankind. I know that there's other Gospels out there, namely the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Thomas. These are all, in the eyes of the Apostolic Church, these are all false Gospels that are forgeries, so to speak, and not authentic Canaan or inspired writings of God.
Right. God was wise enough to leave on record what he wanted to leave on record. And most of the time, these Gospels that Elder Fountain just mentioned about, if you look at the History Channel, that's where you get that from.
Yeah.
Because I've seen that, these so-called theologians. I believe God is a wise enough God to leave on record what he wanted to leave on record. So some people try to act like that, the Bible, or like Job, or some things in the Bible is a myth. Well, if it is, then it did a pretty good job of destroying everybody. If you read the book, it's especially in the book of the Revelation, and also in the kingdom age, they call it, in the times of the judgments, things that are going to come to pass on the earth. If that's all a myth, then I feel sorry for everybody who's going to be slaughtered during all those times.
Amen. And the Bible itself is lined up and written perfectly so that everything fits in its proper place, and that it's not a book that you read chronologically, although you can read straight through to gain familiarity with the stories that are in it. However, there are things within, especially within the prophecies and within the Gospels, that are, seem to be out of place, but they are hidden because the book, the Bible, has to be revealed unto you so that you can see it, and it has to be rightly divided, and you have to go here a little and there a little, just
yes,
as the prophet Isaiah said, precept must be put upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You have to be very intricate on how you use the scriptures, and you have to put scriptures in their proper context. Is it talking about a past event, a present event, or a future event? Is it talking about the church age? Is it talking about the age of the law? Is it talking about the age of innocence? Is it talking about the age of conscience? Is it talking about the kingdom age? You have to be able to properly divide the Bible into the dispensations and times and ages that the scriptures belong in, because you can teach something that is of a future truth and try to apply it in present truth, and you do not have truth any longer, but you have turned the truth into a lie. If you take something out of its context and just try to put it out there and try to make it applicable to your own lives, then it you are in error. It is the spirit of error that is leading you. And I believe that many of the churches today have gone in error because they take scriptures that are specifically ordained for Israel to follow after,
yes,
and they are Israel's promises, they are Israel's blessings, they are Israel's cursings, and they try to apply it unto the church.
Right.
That is not for us. There are certain things in the Bible that are just not for us, although we can look at them and we use them for our learning, because
right,
they the church may have similar promises in a different light, but Israel's promises belong to Israel.
Right.
I know one that church constantly speaks of is, no weapon shall form against thee shall prosper. That is a promise specifically for Israel.
Yeah.
Now, I know we like to use that in our church world and go wild and shout and dance and scream at when anybody says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. That's all good and well, because we know that God will is our protector, God is our shield and our buckler, but we can't take that promise and say that it's specifically for the church when it is specifically for Israel. That was talking about literal weapons and talking about armies coming up against them. But we know in the church that our weapons of our warfare are spiritual,
yeah,
and not carnal. So we don't have any place with making armies and trying to fight for land that is not ours.
Right.
Again, I told you that we were going to veer off a little bit, but
yeah,
having said that, we're going to get right back on to topic and go into St. John, the fifth chapter. And Elder, did you have something to...
No, I was just going to say, it's the whole point we're trying to make is that there's one God.
Yes.
And, you know, he has a plan. So he had a plan, it's like he was saying, he always wanted people to know that he's one, that there's only one. So that's the problem that the Jews, the nation of Israel as a whole, did not accept the Messiah. And the prophecy was foretold of the Messiah coming.
Mm-hmm.
So any Jew know there's only one God. So the problem is they didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah. So that's why they go to the wailing wall weeping, and so they don't understand, because the veil is on their heart, which is done away in Christ, what Apostle Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians. So when it shall turn to the Lord, talking about their heart, then the veil is going to be taken away. So now we see through a glass darkly. So in other words, they got to believe that the Messiah came. So
Amen.
There's going to be a time and when they're going to see the nail prints and all.
And I'm glad you said that, because although dispensations and times may change, God is still the same.
Yes.
And what God has ordained for the time period which is to be preached, whatever his word that he is thus speaking, because in times past he spoke to our fathers by the prophets,
yes.
But now in this day he is speaking to us through his son.
Yes.
And specifically through the ministry that was created through the sonship, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That is the ministry that is ordained in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So God has ordained, when God ordains something and he has a time set for it, that there's going to be a beginning and there's going to be an ending. God doesn't change, because God is not constrained by time. God is an eternal God. Before time was, God was.
Yes.
And he never ceased to be, and he will never cease to be. God will continually go on. So although he never revealed himself to Israel in times past as Jesus Christ, he has revealed himself unto the church. He came unto his own to lay the groundwork of the church, and that the revelation of who he was to be built upon his name and upon his anointing.
Yeah.
And that they were not to veer away from that name, they were not to veer away from that anointing, but they were to abide in it. He says, abide in the vine.
Yeah.
You have to know that God came for a specific purpose in order to do a work. There are five works of the sonship that you have to know. He came to be our redeemer, according to the book of Galatians. He came to be our mediator, according to 1 Timothy. He came to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John. He came to judge the quick and the dead.
Yeah.
And he also came to be a redeemer, mediator, judge, destroy the works of the devil. And there's one more that is escaping my mind right now. I will think of it later and I will bring it to you next week. But there are works that he came to do.
Yeah, he's a lamb, the sacrificial lamb, to shed his blood to save us from our sins.
Yeah. He came to preach the gospel. That's what he came to do. He came to preach the gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter. Preach the gospel unto the poor.
Yeah, bind up the broken heart, set at liberty them that are bruised. Preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah. So what we're trying to let people know, okay, so one prophecy of Joel that he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh in the last days. So if you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God is in you.
Amen.
But the only way to get into Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. And a lot of people have problems. They don't understand that's the one baptism is water and spirit. And that's why he told Nicodemus that you must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus he wondered, how can a man be born when he is old? So he's saying that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit.
Amen.
So he said, don't wonder what I say. You must be born again. So that's why we know, we believe the gospel on the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost is fully come, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind.
Uh-huh.
Filled all the houses they were sitting. There appeared unto them clothing or divided tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Amen.
That's the prophecy of the prophet Joel.
Amen. So getting back to the book of John, we know that, as I said before, Matthew was writing about Christ the King. Mark was writing about Christ the Servant. Luke was writing about Christ, the Son of Man, or the humanity of Christ, and John is writing of the divinity of Christ, Christ being the Son of God.
Yeah.
Now, the Son of God is what has many theologians tripped up, and where they are in error because they want to separate the Father from the Son. And they want to make them two separate persons or distinct persons within one Godhead. And when the term Son of God is used in the sense of the Son of God, capital S-O-N, when it is used, it is speaking of the Messiah or the Christ or the Christos.
Yes.
That term, when that is used like that, specifically meant, according to the Jewish mind who it was being spoken unto, they knew that the Christ or the Messiah was God
himself
coming for them.
Yes.
If we look in, I believe it's Isaiah, the 40th chapter.
Yeah, you got the prophecy of John the Baptist.
John the Baptist,
yeah,
when
the forerunner.
When in Isaiah 40 and verse number, we'll start under verse number 1 in chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins.
Yes.
The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, and that is revealed in the Gospels as being John the Baptist,
yes,
or John the Baptizer, however you may want to say,
yes,
what he is. That's what this is talking about.
Yes.
Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for who?
Our God.
Our God. And any Jew knows and will profess only one God. So when John the Baptist came and his ministry was specifically to make way for the Lord, and more specifically to baptize the Lord for righteousness' sake, not that the Lord needed baptizing, but he did it, suffered it for righteousness' sake,
yeah,
to show us the way. He was baptizing the Lord God.
Yeah.
Because it clearly says that the voice in the wilderness is going to make the path for God.
Yeah.
So when you use that term Son of God or Christ or Messiah, you're talking about God that was coming to, in the Jews' mind, was to reestablish the kingdom of the Jews and to save the Jews from their oppressors. In the book of Acts, the first chapter, he tells them, or they ask him a question before he ascends up into heaven. He says, in verse number 6, he says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Because according to the prophecies, that's what the Lord was going to do.
Yes.
And he was going to judge all of Israel's enemies. Anybody that came up against Israel were going to get judged, and Israel is going to be restored back into their glory. That is indeed a true prophecy. However, they did not see the prophet, what was to come in between the time that Israel was going to be destroyed and the time that Israel was going to be restored. When Daniel asked the fate of his people, he was only speaking about Israel. And so when the Lord God revealed unto Daniel the 70 weeks, and we briefly spoke about that a little while back, when he spoke unto Daniel about the 70 weeks for his people, in between the 69th and 70th week is a period of about 2,000 years. That is the period of the church.
Yeah.
That is not Daniel's people. That is not Israel. The church was opened not only unto Jews, but to Samaritans and Gentiles also.
Yes.
It is a worldwide church, a church of many colors, just as Brother Joseph Cope was. So we are a multicultural church. There's not a white church, there's not a black church, there's not a brown church or a Chinese church or Asian church. There is not one specific race of people that the church is set aside for.
Mm.
It is for all men to come
right.
and repent.
Awesome.
So that that is what the intention of the church was to erase all boundaries of skin color and culture, but that people could all come together and worship God with one mind and in one accord. So that is what Jesus came to do. There will be a time where he will reestablish the kingdom of Israel because God cannot lie, and everything that he spoke of has to come to pass.
Yeah.
And there's plenty of promises unto Israel and prophecies unto Israel that have not come to pass yet because it is not time for them to come to pass.
Right.
Israel has to first come into an agreement with the man of sin, and then that man of sin is going to break that agreement, and they are going to have to flee into the wilderness and be kept for 3.5 years or a time and a half, and they are going to be protected and led by the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, in the wilderness. And then at that time when the second coming happens, that is when Christ is going to sit upon the throne for 1,000 years. And then after that, he is going to, after the final battle with Satan, he is going to reestablish the throne of David, set David upon the throne in Jerusalem, and restore Israel back to its place in God.
Yeah.
That is all future promises. That has not come to pass yet. That is not going to come to pass until after the church is gone out of here. So getting back to the purpose of the Lord, what the Jews were blinded, part of their blindness was that they thought that the Christ or the Messiah was going to come back in glorious fashion
right.
and sit upon and reestablish
his
throne.
Mm-hmm.
That is what they thought was going to happen, but that is not how Jesus Christ came. Let's go to Philippians, the second chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Hopefully we'll get into things on five at some point. In Philippians, the second chapter, it says, "Let this mind be in you," verse number 5,
mm-hmm.
"which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why did he not think it was robbery to be equal with God? Because he was God manifested in the flesh. "But made himself of no reputation. Instead of coming in all of his glory and all of his power, he came of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Why did he do that? Let's go to Colossians now, the first chapter and the 14th verse. It says, "In whom we have redemption, even through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And skipping on down to the second chapter and looking at the 14th verse, it says that he was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So this is what he came to do. He came to put away the law. He came to put away that which was binding you unto death.
Yes.
You were destined to die until Jesus Christ came and died for you. Now you have an opportunity to live in him eternally. We're not talking about a natural death, because there are plenty of saints who have gone unto the dust and have died naturally. But he is talking about spiritually, you will have eternal life and rest in him.
Yes.
You might be able to dwell with him and see him as he is. This is what Christ, part of what Christ came to do. I said earlier that one of his works was to be our Redeemer.
Right.
So, the Son of God, although there is a distinction between the Son and the Father, there are different works of the Son than of the Father. And the Father was our Father in creation. He fathered us in creation, and he takes care of us. The Son came in order to once again join us unto the Father. That was a purpose of the sonship. That's why I spoke of him being the mediator. He was the mediator because he was the mediator, or the medium between us and God.
Mm-hmm.
He was what was joining us unto God, just as Levi was the one that was to, the tribe of Levi was to join Israel unto God. This is what Jesus Christ was doing in his high priestly role.
Mm-hmm.
This is the sonship we're talking about.
Right.
And we're, what we're doing is building so that you can see that the Son, although there's a distinction in the scriptures between the Son and the Father, it is not talking about two separate persons, but rather two manifestations of the same Spirit doing different works in order for our good. So now as we go into St. John, the fifth chapter, we will start at the, let's say we start at the, let's start at the 10th verse. This is after he raised up the man that at the pool of Bethesda.
Mm-hmm.
It says, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered him and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed was knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, let the worst thing come upon thee, come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. What Jesus was telling him is that I am the Son of God, and that if you call yourself the Son of God, if you call yourself the Messiah, the Chosen One, the Sent One, you are calling yourself God. You're not just equal with God, but you are God because there is only one God. The Jews will not say that there's three different persons in one Godhead. They will not say that there's an almighty God and a mighty God. But if you count yourself equal with God, you are saying you are the God of creation. You are the Elohim. You are the El Shaddai. You are the El Olam. You are the Elyon. You are the Asher Eke Asher. You are the I Am that I Am.
Yeah.
You are God, the Jehovah God of the Old Testament. That's what you were saying if you pronounce yourself as the Son of God.
Yeah.
So, and then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Like I said before, one of the works of the sonship was to judge the quick and the dead.
Mm-hmm.
That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father, and he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Why is it that if you don't honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father, or if you don't worship the Son, you don't worship the Father? Because the Father was inside of the Son. So when you worship the Son, you are actually worshiping the Spirit that is inside the Son.
Yeah.
That is where Trinitarians try to say that we do not honor the Father. We do honor the Father. We just do not worship Jesus Christ after the flesh. We
right.
worship him after the Spirit.
Yeah.
So if we worship the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we are worshiping not only the Spirit of the Son, we are worshiping the Spirit of the Father.
Yeah.
And we're not only worshiping the Spirit of the Father, we're worshiping the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. These are all one Spirit. You can't divide the spirits. We are worshiping him not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yes.
So when you honor the Son, you are honoring the Father also. If you do not honor the Son, if you do not claim that Jesus is God himself, you are not honoring the Father. So you have to be, you have to know the distinctions of the Son and the Father, and that they are not distinct persons, but they are one distinct spirit and manifested in two different ways. And if you throw the Holy Ghost in there, he's manifested in three different ways.
Yes.
So, we see that if you honor the Son, you honor the Father also, but if you do not honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So if you believe on Jesus Christ and who he was, you are believing the one that sent him, or the one that manifested him in Mary's womb, put his spirit inside of him, and after he was birthed, raised him up in glory, or in power indeed. That is the one you are honoring, amen?
Yes.
You are honoring the Father.
Yes.
Because the Father was inside of the Son. So as we go further, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he have given to the Son to have life in himself, and he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He is the nearest kinsman. He is able to identify with the sins of mankind, and show that they were able to overcome them, but according to the knowledge that they had, and if they did not follow after the knowledge that they had to get themselves closer to God, they will be judged accordingly. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We're going to skip on down. Talking about you sent Son of John, verse number 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for
mm-hmm.
the works which the Father have given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness, or as witness of me, that ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not heard not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent ye believe not. And the ultimate one that he sent was Jesus Christ, and
yeah.
they did not believe him, so they did not believe the words of the Father. They did not believe that the Father had sent him, and so they Christ knew that they were not of his sheep. They were not the sheep of the fold. They were not the ones, although they were born into the tribes of Israel, they were not truly God's people, because they were not hearing the voice of God when it was speaking. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they the scriptures are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name. I am come in my Father's name.
Yes.
What name did he come in? He came in the name of Jesus. So we know that the name of the Father is Jesus.
Yes.
If I say I come in my Father's name, they are going to simply ask me, what is your Father's
name?
But Jesus came in the Father's name because he was bearing the Father's name. He was named after the Father so that they knew that he came in the Father's name. And that name is Jesus.
Yeah.
Or Yahshua or Yahashua, the Lord is, or Jehovah is my salvation.
Yeah.
That is simply what the name of Jesus means. And there are plenty of those that do not believe in the name of Jesus, and that they say that, once again, that the J is not in the Hebrewic language, it is not in the Greek language, so it is a name that was made up. Sorry, my friend, that is, once again, not entirely true. The name of Jesus came from the Greek name of Iousis. The J was picked up in the English language, and it was established to say Jesus. And that name, the power behind that name is the same as in the Greek language. It is the same in a German language. It is the same in a Hebrew language. It is the same in a Chinese language. No matter what you say, it's the power that is behind the name and the belief that is in the name that shows what the name can do for you. The name can wash away your sins. The name can change away or change lifestyles. The name can convert you, all in the power of the name, because the blood of Christ lies in the name.
Mm-hmm.
So it is, it does not matter what language you use, as long as it is in your native language, that you are using it in its proper context, that the power will be applied. Because we know that the one that shed his blood was named Jesus, although they may have called him Yeshua in the land, we call him Jesus in this day.
Yes.
I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So we see that there is going to be another one that is going to come in his own name, and they are going to believe him.
Mm-hmm.
They are going to believe that he is going to be the Messiah. That is going to be the man of sin.
Yes.
That is going to be the Antichrist.
Yes.
He is going to trick them into believing that he is the one that can solve all their problems.
Yes.
But they will shortly find out afterwards when he is revealed,
yes,
that he is not the one, and that they were blinded, and as Elder Cannon said, that the veil will be removed from their eyes and they will see who Jesus Christ was, and that they should have been following after him all this time.
Right.
So that being said, there's one more thing I wanted to talk about, was the resurrection, and I kind of skipped over that part about the two resurrections. And we know that Jesus Christ is going to be the one that resurrects the dead. It says that right here in the 28th and 29th verse, that all that hear his voice shall,
mm-hmm,
come up out of the grave, some unto a good resurrection and some unto the bad resurrection. We want to show that this power of the resurrection indeed shows that Jesus is the one and true living God. We know in St. John, the 11th chapter, when Jesus raises up his friend Lazarus, he tells his sisters that I am the resurrection and the life.
Mm-hmm.
I am. It is one of Jesus' I am titles,
yes,
specifically in the book of John, that shows that I am that I am.
Yeah.
But we see that Jesus is the resurrection. He is the one that has the power of the resurrection. But as we see in the book of Acts, the second chapter, when Peter is preaching unto the Jews on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 22, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up," or resurrected,
mm-hmm.
"having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So now, we know that Jesus Christ is revealed as the resurrection and the life.
Yeah.
He is the one that has the power to raise up, but it says right here that God is the one that raised up Jesus.
Yeah.
So if Jesus had the power to raise himself up, because he told them in John the 10th chapter that I lay my life down and I can raise it up again.
Right. No man taketh it,
but
I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again.
Amen. So he had the power to raise himself up, but it says that God raised him up. And as we look in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, it says in 4 and verse number, I'm in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 8, it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." How do we have the life of Jesus manifested in our body? Through the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of Jesus is in our body. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it was written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus," who raised up the Lord Jesus? I just read that God raised up the Lord Jesus, "shall raise us up also by Jesus."
Mm-hmm.
So God is going, he raised up Jesus by Jesus. So Jesus raised himself up by himself, by that one spirit. He is also going to raise us up by Jesus through that spirit that is inside of us, that is manifested inside of us through Jesus. It is all one spirit. You can't separate the spirits, although you may call it Father. He is the Father in creation. He is the Son in redemption. He is the Holy Ghost that is the indwelling spirit or the comforter for us. He is manifested in three different ways so that we might have life and that we might be drawn closer unto him, that we might develop a relationship with the God that created us, and that we might be back into the purpose which God has predestined us and foreknew us, that we might walk in him according to how he willeth.
Yeah.
It is all according to what God wills, because God's will for mankind was to be there, to be his glory, to be his shining metal or his jewel, his precious jewel that he can have a showcase for, to show that this is what I created in my image, after my likeness,
yeah.
that we might be prime worshipers of him, to the glory of his name,
yes.
to the glory of his power. That is what we are predestined to do, was to glorify the Lord. But if we are not walking in that predestination, if we are not walking in that purpose, how can he claim us as his sons and his daughters? But he only claims those that follow after him. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Yes.
If you love the Lord, follow after the commandments that he has laid out for you in your dispensation. The same commandments that apply to Israel do not necessarily apply to the church. There were 10 commandments that were given unto Israel in from the Mount of Sinai by Moses on those tablets. 10 commandments. all the 9 out of those 10 commandments that apply to Israel also apply to the church.
Yeah.
The one commandment that does not apply to the church is keeping the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Let me clarify. We do not keep a Sabbath day or the seventh day as a holy day because the Lord is our Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So every commandment is specifically spoken of in the New Testament, except for keeping the Sabbath, which was specifically spoken against. Keeping days and feasts and times, those things are not for the church. The Sabbath is not for the church. We are to honor the Lord our God. We are to honor our mother and our father. We are to not steal. We're not to kill. We're not to covet our neighbor's wife. We are not to covet our neighbor's property. We are not to do all of those things. The one thing that we are commanded not to do or told not to do is keep the Sabbath. So that I'm saying that to say that our dispensation, although there are many similarities to the commandments that are given to the church, there are some differences in the commandments according to dispensation and according to times that we live in. We are living in the dispensation of grace. We are living in a time where the church is in this earth, and there will be a time where the church will be taken out of this earth, and that will be the dispensation of the kingdom age. But we have to know what God commands of us in our dispensation,
yeah,
in our specific time, so that we may worship him and that we may show our love towards him. And one of the commandments that he tells us is repentance. He commands us to repent. He commands all men to repent. He commands all men to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, just as Peter did in Acts, the 10th chapter. He commanded those people in that house to get baptized. Baptism is a commandment, not an ordinance. And he commands us to receive the Holy Ghost. He commanded the disciples to do that in John, I believe that's the 18th chapter. He told them, receive the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
That is the first three commandments for our life in Christ. If you do not follow after those commandments, you are not showing your love towards God.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to have your faith going towards God, and you have to be moving towards God. And we have to abide in his commandments and abide in his life.
Yeah.
And when you abide in his commandments, when you abide in his life, he will reveal things unto you. And one of those things that he will reveal unto you is his fatherhood, and how he put down his fatherhood and came into sonship, yet he never ceased to be the father in that time.
Yeah.
So we have to know who God is and what God did for us. I believe our time is closing on out. We will pick it up again once again next week. I believe we will continue on with the Godhead, Lord's will. If you have any questions, if you have a comment you want to leave, leave us a message. Information will be given unto you in a few minutes. Email us. Write a post on Twitter. Give us a call. In Jesus' name, be blessed.
Amen. Thank you for listening to Truth Ministry. We hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.